Let us turn together to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. We will begin our reading at the 18th verse, and our reading will continue to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Especially verses 28 and 29 that we look at in connection with a portion of Lord's Day 12. The well-known prophecy of Pentecost. So let us read together Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 32. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. We consider this morning a portion of Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. So we will read that question and answer. Having looked last week at the prophetic aspect of the office of Christ, in that connection we now look at the prophetic aspect of the office of believer, which is described in the opening phrases of answer 32. The question asks, Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. Then this is the important phrase we're considering this morning, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32, explains one of the glorious benefits of our mediator's finished work. The glorious benefit is that you and I are Christians. In connection with the name Christ, which is the subject of Lord's Day 12, what that name means, the Catechism introduces the name Christian, and shows us the connection between the two. We recall that the name Christ means anointed. And that name is Jesus' official title of office. It designates him as the one office bearer of God's covenant and kingdom. It designates him as the one who is ordained, qualified, and equipped to perform and perfectly accomplish the work that is revealed in the personal name of our Savior, Jehovah's salvation. But now, the Catechism very rightly draws out an implication of that name, Christ. Christ, who has carried out and perfectly accomplished that work of salvation for his people, has redeemed his people from sin and death, and has brought them into saving union and abiding communion with himself. And now, his people, as those who are united to him by the Holy Spirit and connected to him by a true saving faith, they are put into a position themselves. They are put into an office under Christ. As the Catechism describes it, they are made partakers of his anointing. And that is the idea that is expressed by that name Christian. The name Christian is really a title of office that is conferred upon every true regenerated believer. Now we know that that name Christian was not a name that God specifically revealed to his people in the New Testament. We know that the historical origin of the name Christian was that it was originally a derogatory epithet or a name that was applied to the Christians in Antioch by the heathen unbelievers that surrounded them. You can read of that in Acts 11, verse 26. But in God's providence, that name came to be received by the church and taken as a badge of honor, and rightly so, because that name is expressive of a beautiful reality that we, as the redeemed children of God, now bear the name of our mediator. Christ, our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king, performed and accomplished the work of salvation for us, brought us into his union and fellowship, and that means that we are now and forever connected to him, and his name is set upon us. Those who are redeemed by the Christ are now his Christians, his believers, who now have a calling and a work to do in his service under him. And so the Catechism now calls our attention to a beautiful reality, a wonderful teaching of the Scriptures, and a marvelous part of our Reformed heritage, namely the office of all believer. And the Catechism connects the office of all believer rightly to the office of Christ, the office of all believer, that fundamental office that every elect child of God occupies. That fundamental office is a fruit of the saving work performed by Christ, the office bearer of God's covenant. Because of what Christ has done for us as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king, we have been put into a position as servant prophets, servant priests, and servant kings under Christ, our mediator. And that doesn't mean that we are now little mediators who have to do things to finish Christ's work. Absolutely not. The meaning is that we have been put in abiding union and communion with Christ, and now we have a calling as prophet, priests, and kings under him to serve him as his friend servants, to bring glory to his name, and to be the instruments in his hands for the accomplishing of his purposes in the new dispensation before that great day of the Lord when he returns. And so, for a little while this morning, we are going to consider the first aspect of the office of believer, the office that every child of God holds. And we're going to look at the prophetic aspect of that office. It's a wonderful reality. Every believing child of God is a prophet, a servant prophet under Christ, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit to understand and to know the Word of God and its pure doctrine, to speak that Word for one another's edification, to speak that Word in the midst of the world, to speak that Word in the midst of the world, confessing the name of Christ and shining as a light in the midst of the world. It's a glorious office with a high calling to be prophets under Christ in the midst of the world. So let us consider this aspect of Lord's Day 12, the believer's office of prophet, under the theme, the Christian anointed as prophet under Christ. We're first going to look at our office of servant prophet. Secondly, we'll look at our calling to Christ-centered prophecy. And that's really the idea of the phrase in the catechism, confessing his name. That's our work as believers. We are to confess his name, Christ-centered prophecy in the world. And then finally, we will look at our dependence on Christ, our chief prophet, seeing this important truth that all of our prophetic work as believers depends on our Lord and Mediator, Jesus Christ. On the basis of Scripture, question and answer 32 explains an amazing fruit of Christ's saving work for us. Every elect believer is made a partaker of Christ's anointing and therefore is anointed as a servant prophet of Jehovah. So let's look first at what the believer's anointing actually is. The believer's anointing is a God-given anointing with the Holy Spirit. And this God-given anointing with the Holy Spirit ordains, empowers, equips, and qualifies the child of God to serve and function in the office of believer as a servant of God in our daily lives, in our station, in our calling, in every circumstance that God's providence places us in. Christ is the servant of Jehovah, the office bearer of the covenant, who is anointed with the Holy Spirit to his office of mediator. But through his saving work as the mediator, he has powerfully and effectually redeemed us unto himself. And part of the fruit of that redemption is that we are brought into this office of believer. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to give us new life, to kindle true faith. The Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who are united to him, engrafted into him, we become partakers of his anointing. And so that's a very important point to see. We mustn't conceive of the believer's anointing as something that's over here and that is distinct, completely distinct from the anointing of the Christ. We have no anointing apart from Christ and his work. Our anointing is really partaking of Christ's anointing. He is the head. We are the members, and we are anointed insofar as we are united to him by the Holy Spirit. Think of Psalm 133, verse 2, which pictures this. Psalm 133, verse 2 says this, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment." And that psalm is describing the anointing and ordination of Aaron the high priest and that oil being poured upon his head and how that oil flowed from the head down to the very tips of Aaron's toes, we might say. The whole body was anointed when the head was anointed. And that pictures for us how we are partakers of Christ's anointing. He is anointed. He is the head. But his anointing then comes to each member of his body. The spirit with which Christ was anointed is poured out upon the members of his body. And so that then leads to a second important question. When is the believer anointed? And there are really two parts to this answer. In the first place, the whole church was anointed at Pentecost. It was at Pentecost that the unction of the Spirit flowed from the head down to every part of the body. At Pentecost, Jehovah anointed the whole church with the Holy Spirit. Christ ascended, and the incarnate, exalted Christ at his ascension received the gift of the Holy Spirit to be his Spirit. But then the ascended Christ, from his position at God's right hand in glory, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. The anointing of the head was imparted to the members of his body. Christ poured out his Spirit upon his body. And this anointing with the Holy Spirit is what put God's people, elect believers, members of the church into that office of believer and powerfully equipped them and qualified them to function as prophet servants, as prophets under Christ in the midst of the world. We can see this when we recall that familiar history of Pentecost recorded in Acts 2. For example, if you look at Acts 2 verse 4, here the scriptures record the immediate effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120 disciples that were gathered in Jerusalem. In Acts 2 verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then if we read on, we discover how many of the Jews and proselytes and those who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast from all over the known world at that time, they were amazed. They said, "Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And yet we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." What we have here is prophesying. The Spirit was poured out upon the church. The church was anointed with the Spirit, and the immediate effect was that the Spirit-indwelt church prophesied. Yes, the apostles prophesied, those who were placed in the special offices of the church at that time, but it wasn't just limited to the apostles. The membership prophesied. Now, we understand that that's not an erasure or a getting rid of the distinction between the special offices and the office of believer. That's an important distinction. In the New Testament church, there are special offices who are given special work. But the point we want to see this morning is how the office of believer comes to the foreground here on Pentecost. All 120 disciples, the Apostle Peter, as well as Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues, prophesied, spoke of the wonderful works of God. And while we might think the most amazing thing about Pentecost was the fact that the Spirit worked in their minds to know those foreign languages so that they could speak those wonderful works of God in languages they had never studied or learned, really the greatest miracle was that these believers were anointed with the Spirit and put in the office of believer and immediately began functioning as prophets in the midst of the world. This is the principal fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where Joel looks ahead to the new dispensation and he says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." All flesh, of course, doesn't mean every human being head for head. The scriptures show that that's not the case. The Holy Spirit was not poured out upon every single individual. It was poured out on the church and all elect flesh. And that's the amazing thing. It was poured out, the Spirit was, on the apostles, but also upon the ordinary members of the church at that time. It was poured out upon God's sons and God's daughters, upon old and young, every believer without distinction. The Spirit was poured out on them. And they were given to understand the Word of God and to speak that Word of God. That is an amazing wonder. That's the historical origin, we might say, of the office of believer. The prophethood, the priesthood, and the kingship of all believers. So that's the first dimension to the answer. When are believers made partakers of the anointing of Christ? Historically, the whole church was anointed with the Spirit at Pentecost. But now, the second part of the answer is the individual part, personally. Each and every child of God is personally anointed with the Spirit when he or she is regenerated by the Spirit. Jesus speaks about regeneration as a new spiritual birth. You recall the words of Jesus in John 3, verses 5 through 7, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he speaks about how a man must be born again if he is to see the kingdom. And he explains that a man is born again by the Spirit, and how he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Regeneration is that very first saving work of God, the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God, implanting the seed of the new life of Christ, translating him or her out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But the Holy Spirit who implants that new life of Christ also indwells the heart of the regenerated believer. It's at regeneration that the child of God is personally anointed with the Holy Spirit and put then into this office. And the child of God then begins exercising this office as the Holy Spirit works in the believer's heart to kindle that true faith and bring it to conscious expression. The office of believer is conferred upon the child of God at regeneration and is brought to expression as the Holy Spirit kindles faith in the heart of the child of God. The office is exercised by faith, by faith. And so we see what a wonderful office this is. It's a gift of grace. It's not an office we put ourselves into. It's not an office we get for ourselves. It's not an office that we contribute anything into the getting of. It's an office that is a fruit of Christ's saving work, is a gift of grace to His people. We who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, He gives us this wonderful position in His covenant and kingdom to be servant prophets under Christ. We don't always appreciate, do we, how wonderful this reality is. Every believer has this office. It wasn't always so. In the Old Testament, things were very different. The prophecy of Joel highlights that when it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And that sets before us the reality that in the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit was not poured out on every believer. God's Spirit only came and rested upon certain men at certain times. The Spirit rested upon the special office bearers, the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Or the Spirit would come upon a certain man for a short time to equip him to do a certain work on behalf of the kingdom. And then the Spirit would lift off of that man. The Spirit did not indwell every member of the covenant community. A striking example of this we can read of in Numbers 11. If you turn to Numbers 11, it records some of the history of children of Israel in the wilderness under the leadership of the specially ordained and qualified prophet Moses. Let's read verses 26 through 29. A very fascinating historical event here. Numbers 11, 26 through 29. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. You see what was happening here. God caused His Spirit to rest on those two men, Eldad and Medad, which was something very unusual. And they were going through the camp of the Israelites, prophesying, speaking the word of God to the people. And this young man came and told Moses and Joshua what was going on. And Joshua said, that's not right. You, Moses, are the prophet in our midst. Forbid them from doing this. But Moses understood what had happened. That God had poured out His Spirit. Not poured out, rather, but caused His Spirit to rest on those young men for a time. And then Moses expresses his earnest desire, a prayer even, that God's Spirit would one day rest upon all of the congregation of Israel. You see, that prayer of Moses is fulfilled at Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus poured out His Spirit, and when the indwelling Spirit made every single one of God's people prophets under Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. There's no more glorious position a man or a woman can occupy in this world than the office of believer, prophet under Christ. We in the New Testament, when we look back at the Old Testament, how often we are utterly amazed by the miracles, perhaps, that God performed through the Old Testament prophets. The miracles that Elijah and Elisha performed, perhaps. But if we can think about it this way, if Elijah and Elisha, Joel and others could have looked ahead in time and seen Holland Protestant Reformed Church right now today, they would have been astounded. And the people would have been more astounded by what they see here than all of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha and the others. Because there's nothing more amazing than a congregation of prophets filled with the Holy Spirit, able to read the Word of God, to know it, to understand it, to speak it. We're so accustomed to these blessings of the New Testament that they seem ordinary to us. But it's amazing. A wonderful gift of God's grace that His Spirit is in you and in me and in each of His children. And that each of His children are placed in this office, a prophet under Christ. And so let us thank God and glorify Him for this gift that He has given us of the office of believer. And as an expression of our thankfulness, let us eagerly seek to function and to carry out our calling in the office of believer and as prophets under Christ. And that then brings us to our calling to Christ-centered prophecy. We've seen what our office is. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're a partaker of the anointing of Christ. We are put in a position of prophet under Christ. But now, what does a prophet under Christ do? What are we called to do? And the Catechism summarizes the duty, the calling of a prophet under Christ in that short phrase, that so I may confess His name. That's Christ-centered prophecy. As prophets under Christ, in every dimension of our life, we are called to confess His name. That is to prophesy, to set forth the name of Jesus Christ, and to bring Him glory. And so, in the second point here, I simply want to walk through three main dimensions, three main aspects of our prophetic calling, of our calling to Christ-centered prophecy. First, we must be hearers of the Word. Secondly, speakers of the Word. And thirdly, doers of the Word. We confess the name of Christ in the world by hearing His Word, speaking His Word, and doing His Word. So first, as anointed prophets under Christ, our calling is to be hearers. Hearers of the word of our chief prophet, who is the very revelation of God Himself. We must hear. Hearing first. That's very important. A prophet is not, first of all, a speaker. He is first of all a hearer, and he only speaks after he has heard, not before. In fact, it's characteristic of a false prophet that he speaks before he has heard, because he doesn't really want to hear. The false prophet is one who speaks without first hearing God's word, because he would rather bring his own word and present it as though it is God's word. The false prophet listens to the imaginations of his own heart, and then speaks his own word, brings his own wisdom, proclaims his own opinions as if they were the word of God. Characteristic of the false prophet is that he is not first a hearer, but only a speaker. And that's very dangerous. When a man does not first hear the word of God, take that word of God in, and then bring only that word of God to his hearers, he is going to corrupt that word of God. The true prophet is first of all a hearer of the word. That's fundamental to the prophetic office, that he hears, that he receives the revelation of God A prophet is not a man who devises his own philosophy, who devises his own system of religion, who brings his own scholarly thought-out opinions and presents them to the people. That's the operation of the false prophet. That's what men are busy doing in our day and age. That's what every false religion is. That's what every false doctrine is. That's what every man-made philosophy and worldview is. It's fallen man functioning as false prophet, listening to the imaginations of his own heart, and then speaking his own word. But the true prophet hears God's word, he listens to God's word, he submits to God's word, and then he brings only that word which he has first heard. Every true prophet, therefore, must be taught of God. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We've looked at Jeremiah a couple of times in previous sermons, how God put his word in Jeremiah's mouth and sent Jeremiah to speak only that word. Now, God doesn't work in that way of direct revelation now in the new dispensation because his revelation to us is complete in the Holy Scriptures. And so for us, in the office of believer, in the New Testament age, we have the full revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. And we hear God and are taught of God by hearing the Scriptures. And it is the agency of the indwelling Spirit that illuminates the eyes of our understanding, gives us the ability to understand this word, to know it, to hear the voice of God, to hear Jesus Christ himself in the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are the very infallible, inerrant, perfect word of God and our chief prophet, Jesus Christ. So by the work of the Spirit dwelling in us, by means of the Holy Scriptures, believers are taught of God. We hear God. We receive His revelation. There is imparted to us true knowledge of God, and that is the foundation for all of the work we are called to do as believers, as prophets under Christ. One Bible passage that brings this out very explicitly is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Look there a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And what work does the spirit which is of God perform in us? This, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Revelation of himself, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We are taught of God by the indwelling Spirit applying the Scriptures to us. So now, specifically and concretely, we've seen that we have a calling to be hearers of the word. Now, how do we carry out that calling? A few things. First, we hear the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the main way that believers are equipped to confess the name of Christ in the world. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of grace to feed, nourish, and strengthen our faith. Christ, the chief prophet, the good shepherd of the sheep, teaches and instructs his people through the preaching, the tool that the chief prophet uses to instruct servant prophets is through the mouthpiece of one of the servant prophets who is called to the special office of pastor and teacher. And here we see that very important and necessary connection between the office of believer and the special offices in the church. The office of believer is fundamental, it's foundational, and the special offices of pastor, elder, and deacon are built on the office of believer. The purpose of the special office of pastor, which is the foremost prophetic office in the church. The purpose of the pastor is to equip believers to carry out their calling in their office of believer. Passage that brings this out very clearly is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. A key passage which illustrates the necessity of the special offices in the church and highlights for us the important relationship between the office of believer and the special offices. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he, that is the ascended Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So, the special offices are necessary. The office of believer does not cancel them out or render them unimportant. The special offices are a gift of Christ to the church. But now here's the purpose of the special offices, and in particular the office of pastor and teacher in the church. For the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the strengthening of the saints, for the upbuilding of the saints in their faith, by furnishing them with knowledge through the preaching of the gospel and through the teaching of the scriptures. So you see, believers, all of whom are prophets under Christ, are equipped and strengthened for their prophetic work by Jesus Christ himself using the tool of pastors and teachers. And now going on in verse 12, for the edification of the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry and for the edification of the body of Christ. And the connection here is that pastors and teachers are used by Christ to equip and strengthen believers who then do the work of ministry, serving one another, and who edify the body of Christ. The preaching of the gospel by the pastor in the church has this great purpose of equipping you, beloved, to function as a prophet in the church and in the world. And so there's a necessary connection between the office of believer and the special offices. Both need each other. The special offices are built on the office of believer, and the special offices are used by Christ to serve, strengthen, equip, and empower the office of believer. And so to get back to the application is, beloved, you need the preaching of the gospel. You need it. You cannot function properly in your office of prophet if you ignore, disregard, or are not diligent in attending to the preaching of the gospel, because that is the chief means Christ is pleased to use to equip you for your prophetic calling. And so let us be diligent in attending to the preaching. That takes work. Listening to a sermon takes work. It's a spiritual labor. But we must be hearers of the word, so that having heard the word, we may function then as speakers and doers of the word. This means that we must have a teachable spirit, be receptive to the gospel as it is preached to us, that we despise not prophesying, as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 20 teaches us. Make diligent use of the means of grace. And that means diligently frequent the church of God. For it is in the church of God that Christ brings his word to us through the preaching of the gospel. The Christian prophet seeks opportunities to hear that word and to have fellowship in the congregation with his fellow prophets. The mode of operation for the Christian prophet is not to get by with as little as possible, but is to seek every opportunity he can find to hear the word of God and to be strengthened for his prophetic calling by diligently frequenting the church of God, and yes, special services too. Hearing lectures, going to society where the prophets meet together to read the word, to hear it, and to speak it for mutual edification. All of these important aspects of the life of the church are given to us by God to strengthen us for our prophetic work. But now secondly, as anointed prophets under Christ, we are called to be speakers of the word. First and foundational is hearers. You can only speak once you've heard the word of God. But now, having heard the word of God, we are to speak the word of God. We are to speak the Christ-centered gospel of the scriptures, which our chief prophet has revealed to us. In every dimension of life, we are called to be servant prophets under Christ, proclaiming, speaking His glorious gospel, confessing His name, and all of the truth He has revealed about Himself in His word. The unfaithful prophet is not only one who refuses to hear the word and brings a word of his own, but an unfaithful prophet is also one who hears the word of God, but for various sinful reasons refuses to speak the word of God. Perhaps because he is fearful of what speaking the word of God might bring upon him. Or perhaps because he really lacks interest in a fiery zeal for that word. And so he is remiss in his duty of speaking that word in every aspect of his earthly life. Think of the parable of the talents. That servant who was given one talent, what did he do with that one talent? Took it, buried it in the ground. That's not what we must do with God's word, which is given to us. It's not given to us so that we may bury it. We are not given to be a light that is hidden under a bushel. We are given the word of God to use it by speaking it, by confessing the name of Jesus Christ in the church and in the midst of the world and wherever we go. The faithful prophet, then, is one who with zeal speaks of his chief prophet. The one who from a heart of love can't stop speaking about Christ and what Christ has done for him. The true prophet is the one who has the love of Christ burning in his heart, and the word of God is as a fire in his bones. He can relate to that experience of Jeremiah. He must speak. He experiences the truth of that Old Testament word for prophet, one who bubbles over, who boils over. That's his experience. He cannot but speak of Christ and the wonders of his grace. And so he speaks the word of God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that every syllable that is uttered from his mouth is the name of Christ, just as when the Bible calls us to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean we're on our knees every second of every day in prayer. But what it means is the prophet, the believer prophet, he lives all of life consciously before the face of God with the name of Christ in his mind and on his heart and with his tongue ready to speak the name of Christ at every opportunity with friends, fellow church members, at the workplace, wherever he goes. Christ is not in a corner of his mind, only coming forward once in a while, but Christ is on the tip of his tongue, in the front of his heart. And so now specifically and concretely, how do we function as speakers of the word? A few things here. First, speak the word to yourself. It's often said that a pastor must first preach a sermon to himself before mounting the pulpit, and that saying is very true. If a pastor is going to preach a sermon with passion and power, he must first be partaker of the fruit. If he himself is not moved by the word he brings, if it's not a fire in his bones, then the sermon is going to be dry and likely unprofitable for the congregation who has to bear with it. But likewise with all of us as believers. If we don't first speak that word to ourselves so it lives in us, so that there's a zeal for it, so that we have that fire in our bones, if we are not first partakers of the fruit of the gospel, our confession of the name of Christ in the midst of the world is going to be dry and heartless. The Christian prophet must first hear the word and then diligently apply it to himself and then speak the word. Hear, speak it to self, and then speak it to others. But now second, a very important part of our calling to speak the word of God is to speak it to others in the church. we are called to prophetic ministry. And our ministry is ministry to our fellow saints in the church. And this is an important point. Believers, all believers, are empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit to bring the word to one another, to speak that word to one another, to exhort one another, to admonish one another, to comfort one another, to instruct one another. Now, of course, the bringing of that word and the application of that word has to be done with wisdom. And of course, depending on one's maturity of faith, it must be brought appropriately. But the point is, we as believers are able to use the scriptures. The use of the scriptures is not just reserved for a clerical caste. The use of the scriptures is something all believers are called to be engaged in. And so apply that to every dimension of life. Your marriage, you're called to be prophets who speak the word. First of all, husband and wife, you are to speak the word of God together. You are to hear the word by going to the word of God and reading it together for your own spiritual edification. But you are to speak the word together, attend church together, worship God together, pray together. You're knit together in a one flesh union. And that means your spiritual lives can't be private dimensions. The husband does his own spiritual things. The wife does her own spiritual things. No, you're one. And you are to exercise your prophetic ministry as one. But another part of that is you're to speak the word of God to one another. Husbands and wives, bringing the word of God appropriately to one another. Instructing, admonishing, exhorting, comforting. God has put you in a special position. You know your spouse better than anyone else. And He's put you in that position to minister to your spouse as a prophet. To use the word of God for the good of your spouse. Likewise in parenting, you are prophets, and you are prophets to your children, your chief duty being to rear them in the Word of God, to communicate that Word of God to them. You are prophets in all of your relationships, your friendships. Indeed, the truest friendships are those who are built on the Word of God. Friendships in which friends come together and they exercise their prophetic office together, talking about the things of God, spiritually building one another up. Those are friends that stick closer than a brother. Young people, those are the kinds of friends you want. Friendships that are just based on common interest. Those don't have much of a foundation. This is a foundation. You exercise your prophetic ministry together. Talk about the things of God together. You bring the word of God to one another. And in the fellowship of the church, in worship, when we sing the songs of Zion, as Colossians 3:16 says, we're teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's our prophetic ministry. To speak the word for the edification of one another. Bringing a word to one another in times of need. Exhorting one another, because the days are evil. Comforting one another in times of trials. The amazing thing is that God has put all of us into that prophetic ministry so that the body of Christ may mutually edify itself through the exercise of that prophetic ministry. Third, speak the word by confessing Christ before men. Witnessing, evangelism. In the workplace, wherever we go, is an important part of our prophetic calling to shine as lights, to herald the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go. For that too is a means God may use to bring some of His lost sheep home. But now third and finally, to wrap up the three main dimensions of our prophetic calling, we're hearers, we're speakers, and finally, we must be doers of the word. Who live out the word our chief prophet has delivered to us. A prophet not only prophesies by speaking, he prophesies by doing. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Jesus shows us that. Jesus prophesied as much by his actions as he did by his words. And there was perfect harmony between his words and actions. And that's instructive. A prophet's life must harmonize with the word that he hears and then speaks. When a prophet lives out the word that he speaks, his life reinforces that word. There is an added testimony to the truth and power of that word. He adorns his doctrine with a godly life. An upright walk is a witness to unbelievers and an encouragement to fellow believers. But if a prophet is not a doer of the word that he speaks, he will undercut and render void the word that he speaks. When there is discord between word and walk, it not only brings dishonor to the name of Christ, and that's the most egregious thing, but it will also do damage to the effectiveness of his witness. And so specifically and concretely, how do we function as doers of the word? By making the Bible our guide for all of life. And at the heart of this then is Christ-likeness. Being conformed to his image, our calling is to confess the name of Christ. And in confessing the name of Christ, we not only speak his name, but we live his name. And that means living a life that is more and more conformed to Christ, so that the life we live looks like Christ, shines with the light of Christ. Christ-likeness. Now we all know we do that imperfectly, very imperfectly. We have only a very small beginning of the new obedience. So for us, a big part of shining as lights and living according to the word is confessing our sins, being humble, and showing the grace of God in how we live with one another. Well, finally, we must see our dependence on Christ, our chief prophet. The Catechism is explaining the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. We believe and we trust in Christ, our chief prophet. We do not believe and trust in ourselves. And that's the point to see. Christ is our chief prophet who continually empowers and equips us for our work as under prophets. We don't draw strength from ourselves to carry out this calling. It's all from him. We must remember that. He is the chief prophet. And remember, chief means head. And the head is the source. He is the head. We are the members. The head not only has authority, he not only has power over us, but he is the source. He is the source of our anointing. He is the source of grace to us. He is the source of strength to perform all of the prophetic aspects of our office. We must remember John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. The indwelling Spirit gives us the ability to hear and to speak and to do the Word of God. Christ, by His grace, equips us for that work. And so as we hear the calling to discharge this office of believer, to be prophets in the church and in the world, let us not look to ourselves, but let us look to Christ and to Christ alone, who supplies all of our needs. And let us look to Him, our crucified Savior, whose work on the cross has delivered us from our darkness and put us in this blessed office. Looking to Christ, trusting in Him, rooting our confidence in Him, let us go forward to hear, to speak, to do the Word of God unto the glory of God. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we thank Thee for the office of believer, that thou hast poured out thy Spirit upon us and made us thy prophets, called to confess the name of Jesus in the midst of the world. Strengthen and equip us for that calling. Forgive us, for we so often fall short. May it be our delight, out of a thankful heart, to speak and confess thy name before men, until the day our Lord Jesus returns. Hear us in mercy for his sake. Amen.